Cool. Thank you, Joe. I'm nervous. And I don't usually get nervous when it's my turn to speak or whatever, because normally I feel like I know what I'm supposed to do, like I've heard from the Lord, and don't misunderstand me. This is not like I don't think I've heard from the Lord. I'm just anxious this morning for whatever reason. So either what I'm supposed to share with you is really good, or I'm really unprepared, and I'm not sure which it is, but we'll find out as we get through this. When I found out that Pastor Mike was not going to be here for the month of August, he talked to several different people and said, please pray about whether or not you're supposed to teach. And he wanted us to follow along in the study of the book of James and finish up chapter 5. And so he said, ask me, you know, pray about it and see if you're supposed to do part of James chapter 5 and see what that is. And then we'll get together and we'll see who's going to do what. So I said, cool. I knew I was supposed to teach or to speak 1 week. So I took a look at the book of James chapter 5 and I read all the way through it, and I saw a few things here and there that sort of jumped out at me, and I thought, well, I could, that would be good. I could teach on that, or I could speak about that. And I did several different things. And then we would get together and we start going down the list, and Steve's got some of the stuff I thought I wanted to do. And then Marcos has got some. And Valan has the rest. And that leaves like two verses at the end. And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do with that? And then Pastor Mike says, I feel like you're supposed to summarize the book of James. The book of James, not just chapter 5. You're supposed to summarize the book of James and wrap it up. And immediately, darn it, God, I knew that that was right. But it wasn't necessarily helpful because I didn't really know what to do with that. A few years ago, we bought my father-in-law some garden implements. You know, we got him a shovel and I forget what else. And there was a leaf rake. You know what a leaf rake is? It's a pole with this big fan of little claw things on the end, and you rake leaves with it. And we got him this for Christmas, and it became my job then to wrap this rake. And no matter how hard you try, there's no disguising the fact that he's getting a rake for Christmas. I mean, it's doesn't matter how pretty the paper is or what you do with it, it's a rake. And that's kind of how I felt about trying to wrap up the book of James, is this is going to be like wrapping a rake. How am I going to do this? And God said, well, don't worry. And this is not about trying to disguise anything or hide a rake. It's got to look exactly like what it's supposed to be. So relax, I've got this. And I wish I could do that. So, I'm going to start by asking for help. Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning and for what you've given me to this point, God. And I just ask your help in expressing what you've already given me in a way that makes sense to people, in a way that makes sense to me. And I don't want to hide anything, Lord. I don't want it to get lost in translation or confused by my understanding of what you have showed me, Lord. So if you would help me this morning just to get out of the way and to express what you have given to me in a way that makes sense, Lord. I just surrender my mouth and my hands and my thoughts, my emotions, my will, everything to you this morning, Lord. And ask that you would take over and you would do this. And I thank you, Father, for being faithful. Because it even says in the book of James that if you ask and do not doubt, you receive what you ask for. So, I'm going to try not to doubt this morning and trust God. So, I felt like it would be good to look back maybe a little bit and remind ourselves how we got to the book of James to begin with. And it took a little thinking because it's been a while. But looking back on it, a year ago or so, and maybe a little longer than that, Mike was teaching a series about the tabernacle. Remember that? It's been a while. And it was an amazing set of sermons, teachings. And we learned what the different metals represented, the silver and the gold and the bronze and the different colors in the veil. And we learned about the brazen altar and the laver, and the holy place, the table of showbread and the menorah and the altar of incense. And we got to this final veil, the one that separates everything from the Holy of Holies. And we couldn't get through it. We couldn't get past it. We stopped right there. And during the course of this teaching, about the time we got to this last veil, which, if you remember right, as Mike was teaching it, represented the heart and the hardness of heart. And it was about the circumcision of the heart. That was the rending, the tearing of the veil at Calvary. But we never made it inside. And about that time, Pastor Mike mentioned Celebrate Recovery and the possibility of Harvest Christian Center doing something like Celebrate Recovery, if not Celebrate Recovery itself. And apparently that opened a can of worms and sent us off on a hard left turn or something. And I don't know exactly all that happened. I just know that it prompted Mike to begin teaching on spiritual warfare. And in the process of teaching on spiritual warfare, this one scripture came up. And it's in James. And it says this, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this was the scripture he used in the process of teaching about spiritual warfare. And then God prompted him to look at the entire book of James. And he did. And we've been the beneficiary over the last 6 or 7 months of him looking at the entire book of James. So here we are, the book of James. That's how we got here. Why is it important? The end of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, the Lord kind of takes the Israelites to task a little bit. He gets on them about several different things. Tithing and divorce and there's a number of different things, and he's fairly harsh with them. And that's kind of like getting it. You ever been in an argument with somebody where they let you have it and then walk out and close the door and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, they just sort of dropped it on you and then they're gone. Well, after the book of Malachi, God's quiet for 400 years, 430 years, doesn't speak to the children of Israel again. No prophets, doesn't visit them with any, it's just quiet. Until John the Baptist shows up. This crazy guy in a camel hair coat that eats honey and bugs. And he's a voice crying in the wilderness, and what he's crying is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And repent means to think differently about something. It's literally to change your mind. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in other words, he comes to him and says, buckle your seatbelts. You're get ready for a paradigm shift. You're going to have to start thinking differently about everything you've understood up to this point. Because the king is here. The king is walking among us. He's here. He's at hand. And he's got some things to say that are going to shake you up a little bit. So he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus and essentially what amounts to, at least what's recorded in the Bible, in his very first sermon, says this. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, for I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, we know that Jesus came to after the fact. We understand the reason that Jesus came. But this to them is not after the fact. He comes and tells them that he came to fulfill the law. But then he makes it sound like the law will not be fulfilled. All of these things will not be accomplished until heaven and earth pass away. So in other words, we got a long time to wait before this is a done deal. And in the meantime, you got to live better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he goes on to list the righteousness, the things that we have to do better than the teachers of the law, the people that understand it better than anybody else. And he says things like this, do not murder, for anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that just being angry with your brother is the same as committing murder. Do not commit adultery, he says. He says, but it's written, do not commit adultery, or you've heard it said. He says, but I tell you that if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So it goes way beyond just committing the act. It's what happens in here, and it's what happens in here. And the list is exhaustive. It's extensive. Anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. He says, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven or by earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it goes on. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies, you've heard it said. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Because if they see it, that's the reward that you will get, is what men see. But I tell you not to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites that stand in the street corner and pray out loud, but go into your secret place, your prayer closet, and speak to the Lord. Then he teaches us how to pray. He says, when you fast, don't look all downcast and somber to making a spectacle of yourself. But clean yourself up, and it's not necessary to let people know that you're fasting, because it's not about what they know. It's about what you're doing and what God has asked you to do. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you drink or what you wear. And it goes on and on. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. 2.5 chapters of this. If I answer any questions, this is all Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. A whole lot of things that we're supposed to do according to Jesus, because not everything is fulfilled yet. And it looks like I said, and like Jesus said, that it's going to be before, until heaven and earth passes away, before these things will be fulfilled. So Jesus goes on following this sermon to have this incredible ministry, life, healing the sick, setting the captives free, casting out demons, preaching and teaching, and the people are astonished by the authority with which he speaks and the authority with which he does things. I mean, the wind and the waves obey him, the demons obey him. It doesn't matter. This guy can do anything. It's incredible. And then he's betrayed and hauled before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the time, and they send him to the Romans, and the Romans beat him to the point where he's not even recognizable as a man. And then they hang him on a cross and murder him, and he dies. And he's taken down off the cross, and he's put in a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, he rises from the grave. And then there's the disciples are hiding in an upper room for 120 days. And then there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they speak in tongues, and miraculous things begin to happen again as a result of the disciples and the presence of the Holy Spirit in them and working through them. And then the persecution starts. A guy named Saul, from the city of Tarsus, who's a Pharisee or a Sadducee, or maybe he's both, I'm not sure, ends up becoming the Apostle Paul later on. But at this point in time, he's the main persecutor of the believers in Jesus. And he's killing them. Not just telling them to be quiet. He's killing them, stoning them. So it's at this time in history that James writes his letter to the believers who are scattered. He addresses it specifically to the 12 tribes. But they're Jews, but they are believers in Jesus. And at this point, they're scattered and in hiding from the persecution. And he tells them to be patient and to count it all joy when you're tested and tried. Because that's what's going on. They're being tested and tried. So James writes this letter. It's amazing how similar it is to the Sermon on the Mount. And I wrote down a few things here, and I don't think it's shouldn't be surprising what happened. You love technology. When you need it the most, it fails you. I don't think it's a coincidence that the letter that James writes to the church is so similar to what Jesus preached his first time out, because James is the brother of Jesus. So they've spent a lifetime to this point together. James probably knew Jesus better than anybody else. And the Sermon on the Mount, if James was there and heard it, and I don't know if he was or wasn't, but if he was, it probably wasn't the first time he'd heard this message, because they'd grown up together. And I think Jesus had a profound influence on his brother, as happens in most families, sometimes for good and sometimes for not so good. But what James lays out in his letter, listen to this, it's really amazing. If any of you lacks wisdom, this is James, Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be open. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And he says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? That's very similar to James saying, ask and don't doubt. It's in response to Jesus saying, you know what you would give to your child if he asked. How much more will your Father in heaven give to you if you ask? James says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Matthew says, or Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James says, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James said, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Jesus said, judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And it goes on and on. It's literally point by point through the Sermon on the Mount and the letter of James. They're so similar. The problem is, it's so similar. Jesus talked about coming to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And he said, but until everything is fulfilled, everything is accomplished, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives this list. He goes to the cross. He dies. He's resurrected again. And suddenly here's this list again, almost the same list of things to do. So what happened? What's the point? Why hasn't something changed at this point? Why are we getting the same list again? Steve, can you grab an end of this for me? I just want to set it right here. Yeah. Just right there. It's good. Cool. Jesus fulfilled the law. Fulfilled. That's filled to the full. All the way to the top. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Completely satisfied the requirements of the law. Paul talks about it later. He talks about the law of sin and death. And that law is that if you sin, the punishment or the wages of that sin, what you deserve because of that sin, is death. Jesus died. The law is fulfilled. The requirement of the law is fully satisfied in the death of Jesus. And Jesus rose. What did he rise for? He rose because there was one more place to take his blood. Right here. You recognize this? This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Holy of Holies. And this right here is the mercy seat. And Jesus said, when all is fully accomplished, the law is fulfilled. This is it. This is the end of the matter right here, is the mercy seat and the blood of Jesus applied to that. So what does that have to do with this list of things to do again? What's the point of that? And one of the most easily recognizable, famous, if you want, portions of the letter of James is when he talks about faith, and he says, faith without works is dead. So it kind of looks like, out of the words of his own mouth, that, okay, now you gotta work. Before it was to get into heaven, but now you still have to do it? I don't get it. That doesn't make sense to me. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Now hold on. It this does make sense, because I've been taught, you know, for a long, long time that if you do good, if you work hard, and if you serve the Lord, then when you get to heaven, he comes and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I mean, who doesn't want to hear that when you get to heaven? But I got to be really careful there, because there's such a fine line between doing these things to please God or doing these things to get the pat on the back, the attaboy, the well done, my good and faithful servant. And because that line is so fine, I need to really examine my own heart and find the motivation for doing the things that I do. What's the reason for that? It's right here. It's right here. James says this in chapter 1. He says, the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, and blessed in all he does. He's talking about this right here. The perfect law of liberty. I need to break that down a little bit so we're not talking about law again here. Perfect is complete. That word means complete. Perfect is completed. It's fulfilled. It's done. Perfect. This is fully satisfied. Everything is accomplished. This is the end of the matter right here. The perfect law. What does the law mean? The word actually means a parcel or a portion, and it's used to describe when you feed animals. And I'll use sheep because that's who we are, is sheep. So the portion of food that's meted out to the sheep is complete. I get a complete portion of freedom. And there's no substitute for that word. There's no other translation. That's liberty. I get a perfect, complete portion of freedom in what happened right here in the mercy seat of God. It's fully satisfied, fully accomplished. So this list of things to do. Let's go back to that. Let's talk about the prodigal son for a minute. who hasn't heard the story of the prodigal son, and it's been taught and preached over and over and over again. And so you're familiar with it, but I'm just going to refresh your memory. It's this kid who gets tired of staying at home, and he goes to his father and he says, you know, could I get my inheritance now, you know, some money so I can do kind of what I want with it? And the father says, yeah, we'll do that. So the kid takes the money and goes off and spends it on riotous living. And I know what that is because I've done some of it myself in the past, and blows all his money on riotous living. Can't help but smile at that. And ends up in an absolute mess, in a pig pen. This is a Jew in a pig pen. It doesn't get much worse than that. Competing with the pigs for the slop that they're fed. And he comes to his senses finally, and he says to himself, he says, the servants that work for my dad, the servants that work in my father's house have it better than I do. So I'm going to go home. Because if I go home and work for my dad, he'll take care of me. If I go home and work for him, if I become like one of his servants and do the tasks around the home, I'll be better off than I am now, for sure. So he does. He heads home. And you know the story. His father sees him coming from a long way off, and he stands up there on the porch. And he says, about time you got home. And what do you think you're doing? You know, I did for you what you asked. I gave you what you wanted, and you went out and look at you. You're a mess. You haven't taken care of yourself. You've wasted your money. You haven't accomplished anything. I knew you wouldn't. You're not good for anything. And here you are. Come crawling back home. Well, here's what's going to happen. The North 40 needs to be plowed. The barn needs to be mucked out. The animals need to be fed. And when you get done with that, I'll leave a little crust of bread and a glass of water on the back porch for you, and you can have that for supper, and then you can sleep in the barn. And we'll try this for a while, and we'll see how it goes. And if you prove yourself faithful in a little, then maybe we'll see what happens. We'll see if you're worthy of some more. No, wait a minute, that's not how it goes. His father sees him coming from a long way off. And mercy comes running. Mercy comes running. And he puts a ring on his son's finger. And he puts a robe on him. And he puts sandals on his feet. And says, we're going to have a party because my son is home. Now the brother that stayed at home and did all the right stuff, he's not happy about this. I mean, this isn't fair. And what this put me in mind of is people coming to Jesus, or the story that Jesus tells about people coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do miraculous, wondrous works in your name? And didn't we prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. I see the works, but I don't know you. So what's the motivation of the works? The motivation of the work is the mercy of God. It's that ring on my finger and that robe and those sandals. God accepting me just like I am. And so now if I go to the field to work, or if I go to the barn to clean it out, or if I go feed the animals or whatever, this is right. It's not to earn anything. It's not to gain anything. It's because of what I've already received. It's because of the mercy of God. I remember Mike talking about when he first began this teaching on the tabernacle, however long ago that was. I think people always preach and teach about what it looks like going in, the journey going in. But nobody ever talks about what it looks like coming out. The book of James to me is the picture, the example, the representation of what it looks like coming out. Being patient. Recognizing that the power in the words that I speak and speaking from a heart of mercy, from an experience of what I've received from God, that forgiveness, that grace, so that what I speak is merciful. That verse in James chapter 3, this wisdom from above that's peaceable. What does it say? The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sorry. You can't fake these things. This has to happen out of a heart that's received this to the full. You can't pretend to say good things about people and to bless them and not curse them. It's going to come because of this. That's why James says the man who looks into this, not just glance, but who gazes into this, you're fixed on this. This is what you see. You look into it over and over, and he says, and continue in it. I continually look in that, continually, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, reminded of the mercy of God towards me. I taught something years ago about whatever, and I looked up a bunch of different whatever words in the Bible and taught about those, and I remember one of them specifically, I think it's in Colossians, that says, whatever you do in thought, word, or deed, do it all in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's kind of what James is talking about. It has everything to do with what you do, what you say, and what you think, being worthy of this right here, the mercy of God. But the only way to do that is to never take my eyes off it. Now, I'm good at this in some respects, because I've had some catastrophic failures in my life and received mercy. And so I'm real good about being able to express that mercy to other people who are having problems in the same area. That's good because I've received mercy and I understand that, but there's some other things. There's something about asphalt and rubber tires and stuff that brings out the worst in me, because it seems to bring out the worst in other people. And I suffer from road rage because there are just so many idiots. Oh boy! Because if I'm guilty in one area, then I'm guilty in the whole thing. And if the mercy covers one area, then it covers the whole thing. Not just for me, but for everybody. And the minute I take my eyes off of that, then I find myself judging what other people do. Those jerks out there, the rules don't apply to them. They think and they park anywhere they want and getting the 15 item or less line at the grocery store with a cart packed this high and just I took my gaze and moved my eyes. I forgot. And if I mentioned anything that any of you were guilty of in that, I apologize. It's because I took my eyes off of here. Don't you please take your eyes off of there and have mercy towards me. Anyway, I think I think that brings us down to the part of James chapter 5 that I was supposed to talk about. Let's see what that says. Like I said, when we were doling this out, a bunch of other people had already picked the stuff I wanted, so I got left with this. And Steve was greedy. I mean, he took 2 weeks instead of just one. But you know what? I love Steve, and when he preaches, man, I get so blessed by what he has to say, and just the transparent heart and the experience of God working in his life. I appreciate it so much. And Marcos, and Valan, what they brought, the wisdom and the understanding of that mercy and how it operates in their life and what it means to us expressed to one another. I appreciate them all so much. And so this is what was left. It's the last two verses of James chapter 5, and it says this: Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And the only way I know how to add anything to that is to just point you right here. Because that's the solution for all of us to the error of our ways. And this is the only thing here that can turn us from our sins and save us from death. This is it. This is the end of the matter. Remember, Solomon in Ecclesiastes goes through 12 chapters talking about everything he has, everything he's accomplished in his life, the wisdom he's gotten, the money, everything. And he says it's all vanity. And the end of the matter is to fear God and obey his commandments. This is the end of the matter right here. The mercy of God, the mercy seat of Christ. It's done. It's finished. Right here. Amen. Amen.